realize that even this practice of standing up to read the Word of God is actually found in the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, it's very, very, you can jot it down, you go back and read. It's interesting when Ezra and Nehemiah stood before the pulpit, there's a pulpit also in Nehemiah 8. When they stood up, the moment they opened the Word of God, the entire nation of Israel stood up. Okay, that is actually an indication of your respect for the Word of God. All right? Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 9. Let me read the first verse, then you read the second verse until verse number 9. All right? Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Verse 2. Verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Verse 4. Verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 6. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it, or why is it disturbing the ground? Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your precious word. And your word always seeks, Lord, to draw us back to you. Always seeks to encourage our soul. Always seeks to encourage us. And I'm praying, Father, that tonight will be no different. That your Holy Spirit will take control of Luke chapter 13 that you have written. That, Father, you apply it to our hearts as you see fit. And, Father, you take whatever I'm going to say, Lord, as your unworthy servant. And, God, that you would anoint every word according to your will. Let nothing be said because of what I want, but because of what you intend for us to understand. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I just a bit messed up notes. All right, well, Luke chapter 13 is a very interesting passage because the Lord Jesus Christ have actually mentioned, was actually teaching at that time, and some of the people actually came to him. They actually came to him and started to tell him certain things. Okay, that is actually reflected in verse 1 and verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 4. Okay? Apparently, there was some situation whereby there was this group called the Galileans, okay, people from Galilee. They actually were killed because of a revolt. Okay? This is historical. The Jews actually understood the historical context of this. And so when the Jews came and tell Jesus, those people who died during the time when Pilate killed them deserved it. They deserved to die. Then there was another situation whereby the Tower of Siloam actually fell and 18 people died. And so generally for the Jewish people, they actually had this thought that if something happens to someone, something bad happens to someone, that means that someone has sinned. Okay, someone has sinned. Now, generally by way of introduction, the fig tree here later on in the parable, whenever you see a fig tree in the Bible, most of the time, in fact, almost all the time, it refers to the nation of Israel. Okay, the nation of Israel, okay? So as we talk about this, I'd like to actually highlight some thoughts, all right? Later on, after Jesus actually addressed their question, in verse 6 to 9, he actually taught a parable. He taught a parable. I want to highlight 5 things from this particular passage so that we can get our mind, all right, ready for this year. The title of today, will we produce fruit this year? As we think about this, how many of us, without putting up your hand, can honestly say, I grew last year? How many of us can honestly say, don't have to put up your hand? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, well, yeah, I've grown in this area, that area. But you know, on the reverse side, how many of us can actually honestly look at someone else and say, I know that person grew that year? There's evidence in that person's life that the person grew that particular year. You know, we have to understand that it's not what we think we have learned, okay? And of course, we are thankful that God will help us to grow. But you know, many times also is what someone else has seen our lives and can be encouraged by it. This was a situation when Jesus went to the fig tree, okay? I'll highlight another situation which is very interesting. But I'd like to actually touch on five thoughts. Number one, the Jewish people were talking about Galileans and the Tower of Siloam. Okay? And they were thinking that these people were sinners above everyone else because they were punished. They died. All right. And so in verse number 2, look at verse 1 first. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now what does that verse mean? That verse simply means that at the time of the Jewish sacrifice, the Galileans planned a revolt against the Roman Empire. Now, what happens is when all the Jewish men goes to the Jerusalem temple to give sacrifices, the Roman Empire would station what we call the temple police, basically gung-ho Roman soldiers, that the moment at the sign of trouble, they will actually kill whoever that was involved in the revolt against the Roman Empire. All right. Now, the Galileans were a group of people, they called them freedom fighters, who wanted to free Jerusalem, fight. That's why they wanted Jesus, because they thought Jesus was going to free them from the Roman Empire. But before that, the Galileans came and fought against Pilate. And what Pilate did was to slaughter them in the temple. Okay? And so that was a lesson for a lot of the Jews as they look back and say, wow, okay, we better be careful because those guys are probably sinners. That's the mindset of this Jewish people. There's another group in verse 4, or the 18 people when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. And so it's like a so-called a freak accident, but 18 people actually died. And you know what? You know, in Singapore, we have this culture when there's an accident, what do some people actually do? When there's accident, what do some people actually do? I don't know whether they actually run to the car, right? Hey, what number? when there's accident, they actually go and look for the car number. You know why? Nambai Toto. Okay. So, I mean, that's the way that some Singaporeans think. But in this situation, from verse 1 to verse 5, I want you to notice something. The first devotional thought. Jesus actually mentioned 3 and 5. If you look at verse 3 and 5, they're exactly the same. And the principle in Scripture is this. When God repeats something twice, it means it will come to pass. That is a principle of Scripture. Okay? I won't turn to it now, but in Genesis, that was what Joseph told Pharaoh. Joseph told Pharaoh, because God told you twice, that thing is surely come to pass. And when you look here at Luke 13, Jesus says in verse 3 and verse 5 exactly the same thing. You can know that God definitely means business. Okay, and what did he say? I tell you, no, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. The first thought was this. The Lord Jesus was concerned that the people were not responding to the word of God. Okay? You know why? The reason is this. Because they thought they were good enough. They had a set mindset. There was no problem with regards to their own so-called Christian, like the Jewish life. They know the Messiah. Oh, we know the Messiah is going to come. And this is what we think. They are sinners. They were keeping to their own thinking all along. Okay? So he was concerned that the people were not responding to the word of God. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37, okay? Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus was concerned for these Jewish people because they were very set in their ways. Matthew 23 and verse number 37. Okay, let's read together. Wait, 37. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathering her chickens under her wings, and he would not. Okay, Jesus, nowhere was Jesus. He was standing, looking over, overlooking Jerusalem, a Mount of Olives, and said, look, Jerusalem, how often have I wanted to gather you? But you would not. You would not. You know why? They were, because they thought they were good enough. They were good enough. Their mindset was okay. Jesus actually said, except ye repent, verse 3 and 5, you will likewise perish. First devotional thought, do not be satisfied with your Christian life. Don't be satisfied with your Christian life. Don't be satisfied with your Christian life. The time you are satisfied with your Christian life will be the time you stop growing. The time that you find, well, I'm fine, you know, actually everything is fine, I'm happy with what I have. The time that we actually had that kind of mindset, we will stop growing in the Christian life, okay? And so that's the first devotional. Number two, looking down to Luke 13 again. Looking at the parable itself, right? The first point is don't be satisfied with your Christian life. Jesus actually dealt with the people because he was concerned. For the Jewish people, Jesus was so concerned that they would perish in their sin. And that's why Jesus had to tell them, look, it's not what you think. You think that these people died because they were sinners. In fact, Jesus says, suppose ye, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners above all the other people? And Jesus says, I tell you, that unless you repent, you are in the same boat as all the rest. You will die. You know what? As Christians, applying it to our lives, don't be happy with your status quo with regards to your spiritual life. Don't say that, well, I'm fine. No, everything is going fine. No, church is good. I'm reading my Bible. Everything is fine. Always ask of God, what else would thou have me to do? Okay, number one. Number two, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He spake also this parable after this. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Okay? Now, the Lord, point number two, the Lord expects fruit from his fruit tree. Okay? That's the second point. This is an important point. Well, of course, the Bible says in verse 6, and he spake a certain parable unto them. A certain man had planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. He came to look for fruit. When you plant a tree, and I remember when in the AC, in the children's, usually, I think some of the children also, even in primary school, they have learned this thing about putting the cotton wool, then put the seed, then put the water, and then it will grow, right? Okay? And so usually for children, they're very excited. See, on the first day they go, second day they go, wow, I see that. And when you plant something, you are expecting it to grow. Okay? You're expecting it to grow. And so this particular man planted a fig tree. Basically, God planted the nation of Israel. Okay? And he came looking for fruit. There's a few points here which is very important for us to understand this. Fig tree produces fruit twice a year. We have to understand this in this context. Twice a year, fig trees, in March and in September, okay? They'll produce fruit twice a year. So when this particular person came, look for the fig tree, look for fruit on the fig tree, well, I would say he didn't find anything, okay? Now, for a Christian, what sort of fruit should a Christian produce? What sort of fruit? Anyone? All Christians in the Bible, there are two fruits we need to produce. What are the two fruits? Sorry, fruit of the Spirit, that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Okay, that's fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance, against such, there's no law. Okay, so what's the other type of fruit? Sorry? Okay, that would be it. Souls. Winning souls. Okay? Good works is actually part and parcel of the what you're supposed to do, the fruit that comes out. Okay? So there are two fruits that every Christian has to have. One is our character change as you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, the second fruit is the fruit of lost souls. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 27. John 15, 27. If you look at the entire passage there, you realize that Jesus talks about producing fruit. Hidden in the gender, not so much hidden, but you look at verse 15, 27, Jesus actually says this. Verse 26, I read. John 15, 26, the Bible says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In verse 27, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, Jesus gave them this instruction that you are supposed to be witnesses because you're already with me. Okay? But if you look back to 15, verse 8, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. In the context of that, it has to do with the idea of winning souls to Christ, okay? Bring souls to Christ. So the two fruits as a Christian we need to produce. And you know, whenever I think through this, even myself, I ask myself, Lord, how many have I led to Christ last year? Very sobering. You know, as a Christian, we need to be producing fruit. Now, the idea is not so much to put a guilt trip, but you know what? Pray, God, I pray for someone I can lead to Christ this year and disciple so that the person can grow in Christ. Actively going out just to look for a few that God may just say, okay, I want you to work on this person, okay? The Lord expects fruit from his fruit tree, okay? Verse number 3. And then the next devotional thought, look at verse number 7. The Lord has been patient with us, but there is a limit. The Lord has been patient with us, but there's a limit. Verse 7. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser, because he came and found no fruit. In verse 7, he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree. Find none. Cut it down. Why come it to the ground? Why are we wasting this? Okay, what did this person say? This dresser came, look, I've come 3 years. knowing that the fig tree produces fruit twice a year, you know, it must have been frustrating for him to come, hey, first year, no fruit. Two times I come, no fruit. Second year, two times, no fruit. Third year, again, no fruit. To the point that I said, look, why is it cumbering the ground? Cut it down. Okay, cut it down in judgment. Now, the nation of Israel is interesting because at this time, Jesus was entering his third year of ministry. And it was as if a warning to the Jews, look, time is come is coming very short. But I'm not seeing the fruit that I'm expecting from you guys as I plant, as I preach, as I prayed for you. And many of the people still doubted. Many of the people still refused to come to Christ. And so at this point, Jesus was coming to the point and said, look, why are we wasting our time? Okay, in the parable, that is, in the parable. The Lord has been patient. The Lord has been patient. You know, there's another point underneath. The Lord is long-suffering. But patience and long-suffering are two different things. What's the definition of patience? The word patience means to stay under something. Okay? In other words, God has been patiently coming year after year, allowing the process to go, even though he didn't find any fruit, but he's been patient. Say, okay, we'll just wait another while. Well, just give me a bit more time. But notice on the sixth time that he came back, he says, look, time's up. But Brother Johnny, isn't the Lord long-suffering, or rather, isn't the Lord patient with us? You know, in Matthew chapter 10, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 to 15, this is a principle that Jesus gave the disciples as they went out soul winning. Okay, this is a principle that Jesus gave the people who go out soul winning. Okay, in verse 13 to verse 15, I read, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is what Jesus told the disciples. When you go two by two to knock on doors, okay, basically it's a principle, okay? Knock on doors and say, oh, come in, you know. When someone invites you in the home, if you're a lady and a man, shit, don't go in, all right? There's some propriety there, okay? But if there's two guys and there's a guy in there invite you in, go ahead. That's what the Bible says, okay? But if you knock on the door and say, get lost, don't lament them, just walk on, okay? Walk on. You know why Jesus said that? What did he say in Matthew chapter 9, the last part? The harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Don't waste time. There are many more people who are more interested. Go to them. In this situation, when Jesus says, why cumbereth it the ground? You know, as a believer reading that, you need to understand that God actually has a limit. God actually has a limit to his patience. And I have seen, I was just thinking through very hard about actually, let the word of God speak. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 29. What Jesus, as he taught in the parable in Luke 13:7, listen to Proverbs 29 as well, that, behold, these 3 years I come seeking from this future and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? You know what Jesus is saying? We're wasting time and resources. There are other people that we need to reach. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 1. He says this. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Okay? In this principle here in Proverbs 29, Solomon is saying, a person, he that being often reproved. You know what's the meaning of reproof? You know what is proof, right? I have the proof. But reproof means I reprove you, means I give you another set of things you need to consider. So he that being often corrected, guess what? He gets stiff neck, hardeneth his neck. You know what happens to that guy? What does Solomon say? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This, in essence, is a very is a principle of the scripture that is taught in Genesis chapter 6, when God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You realize also in the New Testament, Jesus also says in Matthew 10, when you tell a person about Christ, don't listen, just move on. Ultimately, yes, it's the Holy Spirit that will touch the person. But you know what? It comes a time that, let's put it this way, when you have been counseling someone for a while, you don't want to listen, what do you do after a while? You tell, hey, do your work properly, lah. You tell the person 16 times. Person still don't want to do. What do you do? Okay, let it go. And if you're working for a boss, ultimately you'll come out in your appraisal, right? Shall suddenly be destroyed. For me, when I first started work as an occupational therapist, I was still very playful. During lunchtime, I'll play soccer in the therapy room with my therapy assistant, who is equally playful. Okay? And so after 6 months, my appraisal come. My boss told me this, Johnny, your job is on the line. Huh? So then I said, oh, because my senior therapist said this. It's like, okay, my job is on the line. I'm not a scholarship. If they sack me, I pay $185,000. Whoa, okay. Thank God my boss was a little bit understanding. And there was something else that happened. Right? My senior therapist were not very helpful. So in the end, she got fired. But anyway, to cut a long story short, I went through merrily just doing my own thing. And suddenly my boss tells me, the appraiser, my senior therapist, saying there, your job is on the line. I say, okay. So thank God I wasn't destroyed at that point. Thank God I wasn't destroyed. But you know what? Is it possible? Sometimes, as a Christian, do you realize it's possible? The Holy Spirit, thank God, will never leave us. But when God speaks again and again, what happens when you get a prompting and the Holy Spirit, and God says do certain things, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to do it. You know what happens to that voice? The voice actually gets softer after a while. We actually sear our conscience. We live in a world today, and the reason why we still have, you know, I fought very hard when we first started Ambassador Baptist Church to have invitations. I realize it's an important thing. But now I've come to that where we're moderated. You know why it's so important to make a decision at the end of every message, at the end of every Bible reading? You know why? You forget what you learn. You will. And when all the things come in, then you come the next Sunday, it's a brand new thing. God has to. You know, but you know what happens? It actually hardens the heart. And God says, look, God has been patient, but there's a limit. Oh, Christian, understand this. God wants us to realize that there is a limit to his patience as well. But you know, I thank God I can tell you the fourth thing. I can tell you the fourth thing. The Lord is also long-suffering. You know what's long-suffering? Long-suffering, patience comes from the Greek word hypomeno, okay? Whereas long-suffering comes from the word makrothamos. That means, in hypothermos, means that hypo, in, I can't really pronounce Greek, hypomeno, when God is patient, he's just allowing the process to go as he's not seeing the fruit, he's just patiently going along. He's already made a decision to judge. Long-suffering goes beyond patience. The word makrothermo is where we got the word macro, heat, thermos, thermos plus. You know, it has the idea of God looking beyond. God actually looking beyond, God intensely looking beyond what is expected. So when God says God is long-suffering, that's what it means. When God's patience comes out, his long-suffering kicks in. In other words, he is still waiting. Where do I get it? Let's look at verse number 8. And he answering, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he answering and said, Lord, let it alone this year. Let it alone this year. Number one, how is the Lord long-suffering with us? He gives us time. Let it alone this year. Allow it one more time. Give it one more time. Just like me, when I was my job was on the line. I was thankful for my boss. My boss says, "Okay, senior therapist, your absolute number one priority in the next 6 months is to supervise Johnny." Okay, fine. I've given another 6 months. In this Bible passage, God says, rather the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes, telling God the Father, "Give you one more year. Give you one more year." I'm going to say something that it's not a curse, but I want us to realize life is short. Life is short. Whatever the hand findeth to do, do it all thy might. Because you never know what's going to happen the next day. Live for Christ every day. God gives us time, number one. Number two, why has God long-suffering with us? In verse number 8, I shall dig about it. In other words, God says, I will put my effort onto it. Do you realize Christ always works on us and with us? God is constantly on our case. Did you know that? Every single one of us. Even when we are not on God's case, God is always on our case. Because why? As a father who cares for the children, as a Sunday school teacher who cares for the students, you will always be on the case. Hey, that person is not studying well. Oh, the person is doing quite well. I need to give him more assessment. Oh, the person is, hey, why is he not coming to class? Or, you know, the teacher will be concerned about everyone. And even the student is just playing around, but the teacher is actually focusing on, hey, the person, if you don't study, you will fail. Or the person, oh, he's always sleeping in class. He'll be wanting to do something or find out why. God is always on our case. Did you know that? All right, God is long-suffering with us. Not only is he long-suffering by giving us time, he'll put effort on us. And number three, he will actually put resources onto us to help us as well. I dig it and I dunk it. I'll put nutrition, I'll give him sunlight. I'll give him water. I'll give him all that is necessary. I will lead him to a church. I will lead him to a brother in Christ who will help him. I will lead him to a sister in Christ who will help him. I will engineer situations whereby he has no choice but to take the FBI to help him grow. Worst scenario, I will even do something to his health so that he will come back. God will do something. There was one man in America, and he was just a workaholic. He just kept working. He likes to do, and he was in the church as well, and the deacon and the pastor was trying to encourage him to put some time. He said, "No, Lord, I know I have to be faithful, but you know what? One day he suffered a heart attack. After all that work, he suffered a heart attack. It's about 40s. Thank God he survived. And so, lying down in the hospital room, and the pastor and the deacon came in to visit him. And the first thing he said, "Pastor, he maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down." Where the only direction he can look is up. I'm praying that God will not have to do that with us. Let's be obedient children. You know, God can engineer situations that will bring us to the point that that we will wish we have obeyed God earlier. Okay? So God is long-suffering with us. But I want us to look at the outcome. In verse 9, Jesus actually mentioned this outcome. He says this, "If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down." You know what Jesus is saying? Look, he's telling the dresser, the God the Father, "I'm going to produce long-suffering on this situation. And I'm going to not just go to patience, I'm going to go above." Okay? Point number 5 is outcome. Okay? Outcome. And if I put the effort, if I put the nutrition, if I put all my things, and it's not growing, well, fine then. If it grows, fine. If it does not grow, then cut it down. Cut it down. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. This is an interesting principle that Jesus highlighted. And I was reading and then, whoa, I learned something new. Mark chapter 11, verse 12 to 14. This is a situation with another fig tree that in what the commentators mention is called prophetic drama. Prophetic drama, okay? In Luke chapter 13, Jesus have already said, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down, okay? In Mark chapter 11, verse 12 to 14, let me read. "And on the morrow," that means on the next day, "when they will come from Bethany," he was hungry, Jesus hungry, "and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now, when you read this parable, the situation is Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig afar off, having leaves, right? He came hoping to find some fruit, right? He came, no fruit. What did he say? And Mark actually says, because the time of figs was not yet. There was no figs yet, okay? And so Jesus cursed that fig tree. Now, how many of you would think that Jesus was a bit too harsh there? Based on Mark chapter 11, verse 13. There was no figs yet. And so Jesus says, cut it off. Some of us may think, well, Brother Johnny, Jesus was a bit too harsh, right? There's something that I've learned in my devotion, even with this. I'll just read this. When Mark said the time of the fig is not yet, I want us to understand this. Because it was just before the Passover, that's in March. About 6 weeks before the fully formed figs appears. The fact that Mark adds those words, the time of the fig is not yet, shows that he knew what he was talking about. What's he talking about? The fig leaves will appear at the end of March. At that time, they are usually accompanied by a crop of small knobs called ta'esh by the Arabs. The ta'esh caught by the Arabs is a forerunner of figs that will come later. Okay? This ta'esh usually eaten by peasants and others when they are hungry. They drop off before the real fig is formed. If the leaves appear without the ta'esh, it is proof there will be no figs that year. Do you now know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? He saw the leaves afar off at a time, and he would expect to at least find the ta'esh, that as a peasant he can come, he can eat. But when he came to the leaves, and there was no ta'esh, it was a prediction don't expect fruit from this tree. And what Jesus says? No fruit come of thee forever. The commentator actually mentioned this. It was evident to our Lord when he turned aside to see if there were any of the Thai ash on the fig tree to cure his hunger for the time being. The absence of the Thai ash meant there would be no figs when the time of figs came. For all the wonderful appearance of the fig tree, this tree was fruitless and hopeless. That's why the Son of God cursed that tree. You know, as I think through these things, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, the verse says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When the fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." When God is doing something, you know what we need to do? Harden not our hearts. So allow God to lead us. Allow God to do. I don't know about you, God is doing a big work in Ambassador. In the next few months, we'll be in a new place. And this is none of our workings. It's God. It's God. You know, will we produce fruit this year? Will we need to... Is God patient with us? Yeah, we do need the process of time for our growth. But does God need to kick into that long-suffering part and that patience right now? Does God actually need to go that further? You know, in some cars, in some van, they have two fuel tanks. Just in case the first one finishes and the second one can take over. Does God need to go that direction? When God looks at us with our fair external display of our Christianity, is there fruit? Or will God have to say, "Look, there's no tash. There's no little knobs that I can actually chew on." That God can be encouraged by. Personal reflection question. Can anyone tell and identify personally one spiritual area that can be honest and say, you have grown last year? In other words, when someone look at your life and say, have you grown? What yes? If yes, how can I do? Or how can I do? Or what can I do? Probably, what can I do to improve on it with the help of God? If I cannot find someone to tell me I've grown, then why not? Why not? Every parent would want their child to grow. We're thankful that, you know, watch night, we've seen how God has allowed certain people and families to grow. What about us? No, I say this kindly. May 2013 be a time of growth. Lives will be changed. And you know what? May 2013, may we see some of our parents come to Christ because of what we're doing. Because of how God is working in our hearts. You know, I use this passage because it's a reminder for us that God is constantly working with us. And if you have seen growth in your life last year, thank God for that. You know, sometimes it could be to just stop that struggle and just start trusting God. Just, Lord, if that's the case, well, I'll just give it to you. All right? Let's allow God to take control this year. You know, my heart for Ambassador this year is that, do you realize that when we sit in that big auditorium with this number, it will seem very empty. God wants, you know why? Why does God give us a big empty shell? Not for us to play soccer in. I know some of the... It's for us to say, bring them in. Go into the highways and the hedges. You know, discipleship groups, when we go, we will practice the life of the little church, or in a sense, where we go out and just win people to Christ. And let's fill the place up. Okay, any questions as we close? May we produce fruit. I believe it's my responsibility as pastor to remind us that God expects fruit from us, from me, from you. But you know what? Let's not judge one another. Let's just encourage one another and help one another grow. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have this devotional thought. So God, Luke chapter 13 has been in the Bible from the time you wrote it until now. Isn't there? Because it's a constant, we live in a state of constant reminders. We need to be constantly reminded. As the new year kick in, Lord, there's a lot of things we need to do. New plans in our workplaces, new plans in our schools, new direction in our own lives. But God, help us above all to remember that there's this area of the spiritual life we need to constantly be aware of. That God, if we are not reminded of this, we can forget. As in Hebrews chapter 3, Lord, even though the people of God saw the manna, they saw the quails, they saw how God gave them water for 40 long years, and yet at the end, they still rebel against you. Oh God, help us. Help us to always be reminded of your goodness and your mercy that follows us every day of our lives. You're a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Lord, help us never to leave you nor forsake your work, nor forsake you. And the things that you stand for. Lord, I'm asking you, even as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, both individually and as a church, that God, you would speak to us in a personal way. We'll just spend the next probably 1 or 2 minutes in silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And just give your hearts to the Lord at this time. And And this speaks saying, Lord, help me to bear fruit. According to Luke 13. Oh God, when you come and search the fig tree, the figs on my tree, Lord, I want to be able to show you some figs. Let's just spend this time in silent prayer, confession, if there is need to. Just get right with God, and then we'll pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper with the reading of the church covenant, and then so on. Right? Let's just spend about a minute in silent prayer, then I'll pray, then we'll go ahead with the Lord's Supper. Father, we come before your presence tonight. Lord, we thank you that we can come the very first Friday of the year to be reminded in your word, Lord, that it is your will for us to bear fruit this year. We have so much blessings at the end of last year, the unity of the local church, where people who were coming. And Lord, we thank you that we had people who were growing in Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is to hear, Lord, the testimonies of people who can thank God for the things that you have done. But God, we are looking for you to bless us in multitudes. We are looking not for the mercy drops, Lord. We're looking for the showers of blessings. We're looking for the souls to pour in, Lord, as you prepare our hearts to go the next mile in 2013. As we prepare our hearts to move forward for you, God, I pray that all of us will be one. Lord, we ask you to forgive us our iniquities and our sins. Individually, Father, we confess our sins to you. Perhaps in our heart or in our mind, the situations that we have done or, Lord, shouldn't have done. Lord, the sin of commission where we have done the things that you told us not to do. The sin of omission, Lord, whereby we did not do the things that you tell us to do. Lord, on the day of judgment, Father, there will be no excuses. And so right now, Father, even as 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us, Father, we want to be judged by you now in our hearts. And Lord, we confess our sin. Show us what areas we've gone wrong, and we ask your forgiveness, Lord. And Father, corporately as a church, we ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as well. That Father, if there's anything that will hinder the progress of this church, and if the fault lies in me, Lord, I pray that you cleanse me and forgive me. But even as a church, Lord, we ask you to have mercy on us as you promised that, God, you would help us this year to grow. Oh God, we need your blessing. We need you. We need your powerful hand to lead us. We need your wisdom from your word to guide us. Lord, even the next few weeks as we make decisions about layouts, there will be many opinions, there will be many things. God, sometimes we get exasperated, but God, help us to be under control of the Holy Spirit, that we might do it in your will and do it in your word. Father, as a brethren, we might have oneness of heart and mind. So we make decisions for you. Lord, we need your protection from the authorities who may try to stop us or hinder us from the ministry that you've called us to. We need your grace. We ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that every prayer we make from this church, every prayer that is uttered out of this room and out of this hall that goes, will go straight to the throne room of God. Oh God, I pray that nothing will hinder our fellowship. Nothing will hinder us from communicating with you in prayer. Lord, we ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you restore us. Lord, even as we partake the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus has done for us. As we start the year, Father, we want to remember Calvary. We want to remember the motivation. We want to remember that it was because of your love for us that saved us. Now, God, we want to remember we serve you because we love you, because you first love us. That God, every time we do a ministry, that we go tracting or we go out or we speak to some about Christ or we arrange something, and say, Lord, we're doing it for you because we love you. And God, even as we launch out in the discipleship group and to reach out to other souls and to build the community of believers, Father, we're doing it because we love you. Because of all that you have done at the cross and you have commanded us, Lord, to move out, to go into all the world. Oh Lord, I pray, help us to remember this motivation. Father, we thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, that when we didn't deserve it, you died for us. And God, we're eternally grateful for what you've done. And Lord, even as we read the church covenant, even as we partake the Lord's Supper, may your name be glorified even in this ordinance, Lord. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay,